Looking at the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy this morning, actually it'll be five and six, but there's a song that's been going through my mind all week that kind of, well, part of my musical heritage. Grew up with strongly influenced, some of you won't remember, but many of you will remember names like Crosby, Stills, and Nash, and Gordon Lightfoot, and Bob Dylan, and James Taylor. I didn't start playing the guitar till I was out of high school, and my first 2 years of college, it's kind of all I did. I wasn't a very good student for a couple of years. But God used that in my life and has blessed that. But the song that's been going through my mind was Teach Your Children by Crosby, Stills, and Nash. And I've listened to it several times. It's kind of an interesting song. It's got nice, you know, just a simple melody to it, and some a little bit of humor and some pretty solid truth, you know, teach your children well. In the book of Deuteronomy, that's kind of the theme. Moses has learned that he has very little time to live. He's already 120 years old, and he knows that he will not be allowed to go into the promised land with his people, with the Israelites. And so in these last days of his life, he has some messages for his people that are on his heart, the things that he wants them to know and to remember. And so in Deuteronomy, we have the last four, perhaps five messages that Moses, the great lawgiver, the last four or five messages that he has for his people. It's a book of important things, reminders, a book of remembering what really matters, his final words. And I thought about that. What would be, if I knew I had a month to live, what would be the last messages I would preach? What would be the last things I would want to say? Or what would you want to say if you knew your time was short? I have a neighbor who loves to smoke, and he said, if I knew I was going to die, I'd take up smoking again. But and he's not doing very well, but I think we would think of some more important things that we might have to share with loved ones. And certainly that was on Moses' heart. What would you tell your children, your grandchildren? What would you want them to know if you had a month to live? Last week we looked at the first sermon in Deuteronomy. It's a shorter one. The first basically four chapters. Figured it took, and I read it. It took about 20 minutes for him to preach, and that's, you know, pretty good, comfortable sermon time. The second sermon is from chapter 5 of Deuteronomy through chapter 26, possibly even through chapter 28, and it takes about 2 hours. So I told you last week I wouldn't be going over the whole 2-hour sermon, but we're going to take a look at the first part of this message, really the heart of what Moses has to say to his people just weeks before he is to die. In this last sermon, or major sermon of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses recounts the Ten Commandments that they were given 40 years earlier on Mount Sinai by the voice of God speaking to the people and of the events. And there's some interesting additional comments that Moses makes about that time, and wants his children, his loved ones, his family, his people to know and to remember about that tremendous and world-changing event that the world has benefited from ever since, that God came down and spoke to his people and gave them his laws, his commands. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 12 primarily, there's four things that I want us to take note of that Moses wants his people to remember and to understand important things that he has to leave with them. And the first one is that they should fear God. They should remember to fear God. Second one is that they should strive to obey his commands. Third thing is that they should learn to and pass on to their children a love for his words, for his word. And finally, we're going to talk about the importance of honesty. in passing on the truths of God's word to the next generation. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, after Moses has given them a refresher course in the Ten Commandments and reminded them of some of the events of that great day, he says these things to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to give your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, and wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the good things that you have done in each of our lives. Sure, we could all probably look back and see things that we regret, things that maybe we wish we could have avoided. But Lord, it's so important that we might also remember to count our blessings, to remember the protection, the provision, the grace that has been shown each of us in our lives. And in this country where we've enjoyed such freedoms, and we understand that throughout the world so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have suffered greatly, and we have been so much at ease and have so much to be thankful for. Help us, God, to recognize that every good and perfect gift has come down from your hand, and thank you that you've also given us the great and glorious gospel that can transform our lives and prepare us for heaven. And thank you so much that we have these things to hold on to, but also to pass on to others. I pray you'd help us to learn from your word here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want us to think about this morning before we get to those four points I think that Moses eventually wants to stress in the beginning of this great sermon that he has. But first I want us to understand and know that this doesn't just apply to those of us who have children or grandchildren for several reasons. First of all, and most obviously, we are all children. Maybe we're older, but we are all children. We all fit in that line of descent. And we all have not only accountability, but responsibility. Secondly, Jesus very clearly enjoined upon us who would heed his words that we would be like children. He said, unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. There's an element of faith that is a simple childlike faith that the Bible so often encourages, that is to be something that we own, something that we desire, something that we aspire to, the childlike faith of believing God's word, trusting that he is good and he will do what is good, even in this broken world where so much goes wrong. We need to understand that the importance of being childlike is incumbent upon all of us. Another thing that is on my heart and should be on all of our hearts is the responsibility we have not only to, and this is so important, not only to maybe our family, but to look around us at the children that are all around us. When I drive by during the school year and I see those, 100, 200 kids playing in the playground at Coopville or wherever, and I think, and I know that probably 90% of them have no idea who God is and have never been taught. In fact, they've been taught there is no God and that we don't need to worry about right and wrong as the Bible defines it, that the world can redefine what is good and what is bad. And I think and I pray for the children that are all around us that need Christ. And they are your children. They are the children of this community, the children of the next generation of either believers or those who will be hostile and opposed to the truths of God. I think of the responsibility I have this coming week at summer camp to be there with kids, many of whom come from churches and many of whom do not. They've been attracted to, a chance to go and have fun and swim in some water and play some games, and it is fun. But the reason that we do camp is that we might present the gospel to children and confront them with their need of Jesus. So when you read those words of Moses to his people about teaching these truths to your children and to their children after them, understand that that responsibility is not limited to those who have kids or just to your own family. It applies to all of us in numerous ways. And we should take these things that are on Moses' heart personally. It's been said and proved through history that God has no grandchildren. It's the gospel of the church is one generation from extinction. And it's given to us to, as Jesus said, to go and to make disciples of all nations and baptize and teach them to obey all things that he's commanded us. So in the four points that Moses makes to his people here at the beginning of this tremendous sermon, one of the greatest and certainly the longest sermon in the Bible, I have four things that I want us to recognize here together this morning. The first one is the importance of the fear of God, that we fear God and that we teach the fear of God to our children, to the next generation, and that we ourselves, and I will say this again, that one of my favorite quotes of all time is that example is not the best teacher, it is the only teacher. As my dad often said when he was driving, don't drive the way I drive, drive the way I tell you to drive. But I ended up driving the way he drove, because we do what we see. And so when I talk about teaching children to fear God, if we do not fear God, our children, our grandchildren will not fear God. And Moses here at the beginning of his sermon prefaces what he wants to say with a reminder of the commands that God gave them from the mountain, from Mount Sinai, a mountain covered in black and deep smoke and with a fire and a trumpet blast, so much so that the people trembled in fear before the mountain. And the voice of God spoke to the multitude as Moses went up there, and the people heard the voice of God and they trembled at the voice of God. And listen to Moses recounting that tremendous event in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. They heard the voice of God telling them, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of it. And you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Observe the Sabbath, honor your father." And they heard the booming voice of God over the out from the mountain over the peoples encamped before it. And in verse 22 of chapter 5 it says, "These are the commands the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness." And he added nothing more. And then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me and you said, "The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we've heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer." For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? And they plead with Moses, go near and listen to all that the Lord your God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord your God tells you. We will listen and obey. Verse 28 says, the Lord heard you when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard what this people said. Everything said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me. Scriptures tell us again and again that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. In the last words of the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, we have that great injunction, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And here is the whole duty of man, to fear God and to keep his commands. So much of our world, and it's so obvious to us who believe in Christ, so much of our world has lost any fear of God. They have no sense of the greatness and the power and the might and the scariness of who God really is. His limitless power. I love that simple statement there in the Gospels when Jesus was ready to give his life. And he said, do you not understand that I could ask my Father at this moment? He would send 12 legions of angels and this wouldn't happen. Even with his own word, he could have said no, but he did not. The power of God is beyond our imagining. It is right that we be deeply impressed and overwhelmed with the greatness of God. And yet so much in our lives demonstrates that we have lost that sense of awe, the proper fear of God. To fear God is not the same as being afraid of God. To fear God is to hold him in the most awesome and highest respect, honor, but to come near him rather than to run away. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said these amazing words, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill your body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Fear God, but don't be afraid. Great preacher, one of the Wesley brothers, I believe, said, give me 100 men who will fear God and nothing else, who will hate sin and nothing else, and I will change the world. Another interesting thing about this concept of what it means to fear the Lord, in Proverbs it says, to fear God is to hate evil. Interesting conversation this past week. It was quite short, because I said, that's sin, when I was told, who are you to judge? I said, I'm just telling you what God says. And to fear God is to hate evil, not to look the other way and not to say what God says. I mentioned that Jesus quotes from this sermon of Moses in his great confrontation with the devil. In his temptation in the wilderness, the beginning of his ministry. When the devil said to him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I will give you all this, for they belong to me, but I will give them to you if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, that says, fear the Lord your God and serve him only. But when Jesus quoted that to the devil, he said, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Because you see, fear and worship are the same thing. To rightly fear God is to bow rightly, truly before the Creator of heaven and earth, and to worship Him. Fear God and nothing else. Fear God and don't be afraid. Teach your children, example for them, what it is to fear and to worship God. Second thing that Moses wants to impress upon his hearers is, and to not only impress upon them, that we should impress upon our children, but that we ourselves should example, is that we should recognize the value of God's laws. It's an interesting and of course, long-standing debate in the church through centuries. The contrast between obedience to the laws of God and the grace of God that comes to us through the cross. And it's right that we should discuss and we should struggle with that contrast, that seeming contradiction between the demand, the necessary obedience that comes to us from God declaring to us what is right and good, and the fact that, well, we don't. So does the fact that we fail to keep the law mean that we shouldn't try? Obviously not. We should love God's laws. The Psalms are full of that statement, and the entire word tells us, and Paul says in Romans, the law is holy, it is righteous, it is good. We should never discount the laws of God. They're given to us for our benefit. We should teach our children to be honest, to be loyal, to be faithful, to hate covetousness, to recognize that greed is a sin, that we should not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. We should honor the name of God, which is embedded in all the scriptures, the importance and the value of the name of God and the names given to our God. We should not make idols of earthly things. That we should remember and have no other gods before the one who brought us out of slavery. It is right that we should teach our children the laws of God. It is right in chapter 6, the third thing that we should impress upon our children and upon ourselves. And again, to impress upon our children without exampling it ourselves is pointless. We should impress upon them a love for the Word of God. Verse 6 of chapter 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. We know that the Jews did this. They put the Word of God on places on their body, but they didn't obey it. It was there as symbolic, but it wasn't life-changing. We need to love God's Word and have it present in our lives and part of our lives in the most daily and mundane activities, lying down and getting up and walking. Write them not just on our foreheads, but in our minds and our hearts. Hang them on the walls of your house that you might see them and remember them. The strange thing about this injunction to do this very thing, to make the Word of God visible in their homes and present in their lives and their conversation, is that they didn't. And God's Word to them 3,000 years ago is no less important to us today to take heed to, but they didn't do it then. And what was the result of their failing to do this simple thing? Was that within a generation, the Israelites had walked away from God. Read the book of Joshua. They failed to carry out his commands, and then by the time you get to the book of Judges, tragedy after tragedy, because they simply did not pass on the love for God's word to the next generation. Do our children, do those who watch our lives, the next generation, do they see that we love the Bible? Do they see that we are passionate about God's Word, that it is of the utmost value to us, or does it simply sit on the shelf? History has proven that those who do not love the Bible do not love God. And you've heard stories of those in places where they have no access to the Word of God, people weeping because they've been given one verse of Scripture written down for them in their language, and they think, I've never even had a portion of the Bible for myself. Love for God's Word does not mean you understand it all either. It doesn't mean you've got it all figured out, but it means you struggle with it. You try, you want to grasp the things that God says. You want to interact with God and hear Him tell you the stories of His people, of His work in people's lives. Love for God's Word doesn't mean you understand it all. It means that you feed on it and you recognize its value. And finally, the fourth thing that I think Moses... Well, perhaps Moses doesn't want to bring this out so much. It comes later in the message. But something that stands out to me as very important for us to understand and to pass on to the next generation. Perhaps the most important thing, though you might argue that fearing God and keeping His commandments, loving God, would be the most important things. But look at the end of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Verse 24 and 25, Moses says, "The Lord God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." That will be our righteousness. I think one of the most important things that we have to teach our children is that our righteousness will never be enough. It has never been enough. The Jews did not keep the law. In fact, no one who's ever lived has kept the law and obtained the righteousness of God through obedience. We are called to obey, but we are called to a higher grace and a love of God that extends beyond our failings and offers to us His righteousness through faith in what Christ has done. And we need to teach our children, and we need to example to them, and we need to own ourselves that we are failures when it comes to keeping the commands of God. But the grace of God has made a way for us to be declared righteous, not by our obedience, but by the obedience of Christ. We need to tell our children and our grandchildren and our neighbor's children, when we tell them the gospel, is that the gospel is this: Christ died to save sinners, and I am one of them. I am one who needs Christ every day. And I am going to heaven not because I am a good person and keep the law, but because Christ died for me. The good news of the gospel is that there is righteousness. Not our righteousness. Not that, as Moses said, if we keep all these commands, that will be our righteousness. But what does the scripture tell us? All our righteous acts are like filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. God offers us His righteousness through faith in Christ. Romans chapter 3. One of the great passages of all scripture. Verse 21, Paul writes, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." In fact, if you don't understand the law and the prophets, you can't understand the grace of God, the righteousness, what true righteousness is that comes from the righteous one. A righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified for free, are declared righteous for free by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. A righteousness not ours, but His, given to those who believe in Christ. Moses' message here at the end of his life to his people, that he loves, that he has shepherded, that he has prayed for, that he has interceded for 40 years, perhaps 80 years, knowing that he will not be the one to see them go on into the next generation, into the promises of God. But he says to them, fear God. Teach your children. Teach yourselves. Remember that fear you felt before this mighty being who declared his commands from the fire of the mountain. Fear God, but fear nothing else. Fear God and do not be afraid. Learn to love his commands. They are good. They are for our good. Learn to live righteously. Love his word. But confess to yourselves and to the next generation that it's not our righteousness that gets us to heaven, but the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. The righteousness that Jesus purchased by his death and guaranteed by his resurrection. Know and say, live, that the righteousness that is our hope is the righteousness of God, and it's a free gift to all who believe. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all that is in it that teaches us how great, powerful a being you are. And yet, you've made us to be like you. And yet, we are so broken and so far removed from your holiness. And yet, Christ came to offer his life in our place. And by his death, by his bloodshed on the cross, offer to us the gift of righteousness, the very righteousness of God. Thank you for your word, your laws that are good, that teach us what is right and for our good. Help us to love your word. Help us, God, to be honest about how desperately we need your grace and to live out that grace with joy as we share the good news of a better way, a perfect way, that people, that men, women, boys and girls can be right with you through faith in Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Closing, we're going to sing an old hymn. I invite you to turn in your hymnals to number 193 and stand with me. I'll sing all four verses. Written by an early Moravian believer. Back to a real